Wes, Tuttle, and I were here. Nobody else was for a while. So we started he started playing, I started singing, and the angels started trembling. The angels were in turmoil, but Wes and I were in the spirit. One of the songs that Wes played, I'm not familiar with it. My background as a child, growing up with Southern Baptist, and for our invitation was just, 45 stanzas of Just As I Am, until somebody came forward. Just somebody! Come forward so he'll stop singing! I remember my childhood, I went forward a lot. I was convicted every Sunday and I'd go forward. In fact, I'll share this with you. There was a real good friend of mine growing up. Name was Johnny Carkey, and Johnny and I grew up and we were good friends. We always sat about the second row, and every Sunday night, let's go forward, let's go. So we'd go forward. And finally, Johnny's parents, who were very active in the church also, and they told him, says, you cannot go forward anymore. So Johnny says, Herman, I can sit with you if you don't make me go forward. So he stopped. So I went alone. But we sang this song, and Wes was saying that there are other denominations that this is their kind of keep calling until somebody comes. And I've never heard it, but it's a beautiful hymn. And let's stand and all sing together, hymn number 178. There are four verses, and what I'd like is Wes just play through the entire hymn once, and then we'll join with you on singing all four verses. Okay, let's stand. Thank you. Pastor Moore told me later that Andy Griffith, I guess you said, sings that a lot, okay? So, all right. Several things we want to cover this morning by way of getting things organized. First of all, let's talk about, let's say hello to Judith. Hello, Judith. First of all, let's talk about next Sunday. Next Sunday, it's going to be a good church meeting. I hope you'll come. Brian, why don't you just tell them a little bit about the group that's coming in next Sunday from Tulsa? So that's going to be a lot of fun. Plus, next Sunday is communion, and so we'll have some fellowship time with them. So we'll come in, and we'll have some good fellowship, and then we'll go into the text, and then we will celebrate the communion service. And then, I don't know how we've exactly set up all through how their singing will go, but I want to exploit and take advantage of them being here as much as they will. Okay. Very good. That'll be so good. That'll be very joyful. I love music, and so then we'll go in and have fellowship together. We'll have our communion, so remember that. Bring something if you can, some type of finger food. Is there a suggestion list in the back? We've kind of been used to what can be brought. Deviled eggs are always welcomed, and they'll never go to waste. Finger food would be great, and then just have some wonderful time together. And don't be concerned. The Super Bowl's not till way late. It's at 5:25, so you got lots of time to be here and fellowship in the Word, and fellowship in the communion, and then the supper together, the eating together, and you'll be home in plenty of time to settle down for the Super Bowl. So just plan on next Sunday. It'll be a wonderful, wonderful time together. Okay, that's one thing we're going to cover next Sunday, so please bear all of that in mind. I'm looking for a wonderful, joyful time together next Sunday. Now, we've been talking a lot about a property. I just love God. We come along and we go through, and we've got to put our cup out there and see what He's going to do. And we've been talking about a nice piece of land over off of Preston near the tollway. Well, Jim Langston just did a bang up job, put in a lot of hours doing a lot of research, and he calls me up, and the first thing out of his mouth is, "It's not too good." And so I'm going to let him just kind of briefly go through some of the problems related to it. Now, with that in mind, be understanding of Jim. Today's his birthday, today. And you got to take it easy with the old guy. And if he kind of stutters or something, that's okay. Or kind of forgets along the way, that's okay. Jim, please. Good, playing the part. Absolutely. And thank you for your time with the city and going through all of that. Please be in prayer and look and see what God is doing in that respect. So that's we got that. Now, prayer request. How's Alpha? And about the same report in regard to Estelle. Talked to Friday, and just be in prayer for Estelle and her health and what God is doing in that respect. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Ooh, boy, that can be injurious for life. Does it look like it'll be one that'll be permanent? Well, then that would probably be. Well, okay, we'll be in prayer. in prayer for John Harvey. He's just working on some things and asked us to be in prayer. And all good. Don't wonder, you know, is he dying or anything? And it's good. Just be in prayer and leading of the Lord in that respect. Any other prayer requests? Very quickly, this afternoon, I won't have you turn to it, but in Ephesians chapter 6, we've looked at it several times. Paul says, be in prayer for me and the uttering of my words. Met a really super guy in my neighborhood. His name is Tony, and he's doing some work for me. And as it would be, I'd go over to the house, and there'd be people there. They have two lovely daughters and three golden retrievers, and just it's a fun, very enjoyable place. Well, long and short of it is, I come to find out after last Sunday morning, what is going on is this. Tony is a recovered, you can use the word recovered or recovering, but recovered drug alcoholic addict. And what he has, he owns the house next to his house. And right now, I think there are about seven men that live there whose lives have been shattered by drugs and alcohol. And it's not like a halfway house. They jokingly call it a 9/10 house. They're not quite ready to go totally on their own. And every one of them that I have met, just very tender men. You can tell they've been broken. And we're talking about like one man owns and still does through it all, but he owns his own plumbing company. Another man's an electrician. Another man was a big computer guru and all of the Enron type thing, and when these things happened, they just dove into drugs, lost their homes, their families, their children, their wives. Stories that you've all heard, I'm sure, different ways and different people. But they're very tender. They're very grateful. They're very grateful people, and they support each other. Well, Tony and I were talking, and the more we talked, they said, okay, they don't feel you know, Pam, I'm sure you're aware of all of these kind of things. They don't feel like they're worthy to go to church. They don't really want to go to church. It's not, they just don't feel right in a church. And so today we're going to take the church to them. I'm going to go over. And Tony went and I said, Tony, how about this? What if I come over? We're not talking a long time. We're not talking about sermons. We're just talking about talking and getting oriented to some things and some prayer time. And Tony said, well, I want to do it. I need it, whether they do or not. But he went over and talked. He said every one of the men that he suggested it to, he said their eyes just boom. Boy, would he do that? Would he come over here? And so we're going to do that this afternoon. And please be in prayer in the utterance of my speech. I'm just not trained to do that. Now, I have spent a lot of time this week doing a lot of work, reading. I talked to John Hintz, because, as you know, he's gone through this type of thing with his children. And I'd already kind of thought where they are, just be as simple as possible. And I remember Vince Lombardi was so angry after a game, and I mean, he was just angry, and he walked into the meeting, and he walked in, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. And they were all tense, and Bart Starr took a chance, and Bart Starr said, Coach, will you go just a little slower? And everybody laughed, and even Vince Lombardi cracked a little grin. And be that simple. But after talking to, and along with talking with John, they already, because they got to go to these meetings, something like AA and for drugs, alcohol, and they get into some 12 steps, and now I didn't know them, but I do now. And so that no one's offended, they call it a higher power. And so John said what is really effective that he's experienced is, you know, you walk in and to the point where you come in, now let me introduce you to this higher power. Let me introduce you to God. And let's talk about him and a way of relationship with him has nothing to do with who and what we are, but with who and what Christ is. So please be in prayer this afternoon, 4 o'clock, in regards to these men and some women that will be there. I understand there's another house of someone else some of the women, they just so encouraging to each other and very relaxed, and they know they're that easy of going back into drugs, and they know it. They know they're that easy. Give them a paycheck, and then add to that problems, and they're gone. So, and they know it. So they have that help of each other and things. So please be in prayer in regard to, as Paul says, the utterance of my speech, the Spirit also working when and through them. I would rejoice if all of them did, but I will rejoice if just a couple grab hold to the truth. So please be in prayer in that respect. Anything else anybody wants to cover? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, and a grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior, then one who is led by the Spirit into giving. So often we make a great deal of emphasis on our responsibility in our lives as the absence of sin, most sin, this type of thing. People are responsible for every aspect of our lives. A husband is responsible in regard to his wife-home. And parents are responsible-their children. We're responsible for our finances. We're responsible for our time. We're responsible for all of these things. And when I use the word responsible, I don't want to put a burden of law. But it's just that these are things that God has given that the Spirit can work through us in using and being directed to His glory. So giving becomes a great manifestation of our faith, of our trusting in Him. What you have to decide is, well, where do I want? I think where I'm going with this is, where do I want my money to go, though? It's not just a matter of, well, I'm going to give money here, give money there, and I've given X amount of money. It's where do we give that becomes a great issue. I remember a story some time ago. Some liberals were talking about their church, and I won't go through what denomination, but they were appalled by how liberal their church was. And the speaker, whom I knew at that time, talked with him and said, well, you're supporting it. No, 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 I'm against it. No, you're supporting it. You're encouraging it. You are funding it. So if you don't want liberal preacher in your church, or you don't want this in your church, then do something about it in that respect. So we are do have some leading of the Spirit in regard to, this is what I believe in regard to the eternal. So with these things in mind, there's so many opportunities. I'm praying that God will open up to this assembly over the year of 04 in spreading. Doesn't that sound funny to Jim, 04? Maybe young people doesn't sound like anything, but 04 sounds sort of weird to me. But anyway, in regard to the use of this assembly, so let's prepare ourselves for the offertory in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come into this facet of worship, historically known as the offertory. It's historically been abused, used. But Heavenly Father, there is a very wonderful aspect of it, where it is part of our life in the leading of the Spirit, part of our worship of You. Not seeking to gain anything from You by giving, bribe You, but Heavenly Father, simply responding to Your love and Your grace and the leading of Your Spirit. We love this assembly. We value it. We value and are appreciative of the things that You reveal to us in the Scriptures. So, Father, we pray that You'll receive the offerings and that You'll use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. first 11 chapters of Genesis, Genesis 1 through 11, really are the correlation of two events in history, not of just interest to Christianity. Now, you take from the history, from the Bible, from Genesis 12 on, lay heavy prominence just on Christianity. But if we look at Genesis 1 through 11, this is something that is of great interest to all members of the human race, all societies, ancient and present. If we go from, and I'm going to use the traditional word here, but you and I know, well, I'll show you what, and that is from creation to the flood. Now, I'll draw a circle like this, and I'm doing this on purpose. An all-encompassing circle, a circle that encompasses creation to the flood. Now, I'm going to use the word creation because you and I know that Genesis 1 is not creation, but restoration. But for the sake of discussion, we will go from creation to the flood with an understanding that man has always been intrigued with these two events. Now, what is, add to this another dimension of importance, Christianity does not find or does not take its stand of faith, the crucial stand of faith, at the beginning of time. What Christianity does, we take our stand of faith about in the middle of human history. Dealing with, and I'm not talking about exact middle, but in the midst of human history, we take the stand of our faith dealing with the cross. But you and I both know that this event of the cross is extremely related to what came before it. And you and I are also aware when we think of the flood. Now, when you think of the flood, I want you to think in terms of destruction. Think in terms of destruction with the flood, creation, destruction. Creation of human life, and that would be true because that did start in Genesis. Creation of the human race, destruction of the human race, as it were. And these two things are of great issue. Now, take our cross and the basis of our stand. It's not the beginning of history, but it encompasses what happened in the past. Not only does it encompass what happened in the past, but our faith is also related to what's going to happen in the future. So, Christianity relates from the middle, relates to the beginning as well as to the end. But the origin of the world, the origin of life. People, there are stories in what we'll call ancient writings, mythology, whatever suits you, that all of this came about, the creation or the coming about of this world, of the world, and of humanity. And we're not going to talk about the difference in those two concepts because even tracing the understanding of these two differ. But, or it can be studied separately. But if you go back and you study history and you study about the, in non-biblical, and let me talk about that a moment, non-biblical, extra-biblical material, mythology. What most Christians, right up to this day, and I'm talking about Christian scholars, Christian preachers, they like to shun mythology, don't want you to get involved in mythology, don't want you to get involved in all of this for fear that you'll think that the Bible's mythology and you'll get all distorted. People, we want to look at a lot of this stuff to the most alarming, and by alarming I mean just surprising, parallels of secular history, mythology, dealing with the coming into being of the world and of the human race and of the flood. It just is remarkable, the stories of the ancient Near Eastern mythologies, Egypt, Sumeria, Ugaritic, all these types of things, the relationship of these together. Now, there's a third So we've got the coming or the creation. I'm going to stay with that word, but when I'm dealing with it here, you and I know we're talking about restoration of the world. Restoration of the world, creation of human life on the world. So you got those two concepts in the biblical understanding, all the way down to the flood, including the flood, and dealing with genealogies. James and I have been doing a lot of talking about genealogies. And when he gets back from Africa, we're going to get together and do some more in regard to this. But the genealogies between creation and the flood, and then the genealogies after the flood. Now, what is interesting is how most societies, most people in their writings really deal with their developing ancestry back to this point, after the flood. Not before the flood, but after the flood. Tower of Babel, a lot of things that are going to come about. But all of this is going to come about after the flood, how a lot of people are going to develop and go back. They don't go back further than the flood in a lot of the accounts. Now, when we deal with the ancient mythology, this is where a lot of fun comes into being, because this is where a lot of the ancient mythology gets involved in the study of the gods, small g, the gods and goddesses, and how from the gods and the goddesses, this is going to bring about the cosmic world and will bring about, therefore, humanity on in this realm. In fact, some cases, this isn't what's important. Just go to here and how man came into being. But what I want you to see here, what I'm saying to you is man is keenly interested with two events. And that is the beginning and the end. The beginning and the end of our existence. Let's see, I have it. I'm not going by what I've, some notes that I wanted to go through with you. Let's see if I can find a quote that I do want to give you that I read out of one of the books I'm reading. And what is interesting is that the human race, not finding it, just running through here, the humanity as set aside from animals, the lower beast, is that we can perceive and do perceive, not only can we, but do perceive our beginning and our end. Man can perceive total destruction. Not only can he perceive it, but it's very much a part of man's thinking, even to this day, the apocalypse and the end. Not even just, not related to Christianity. Just that somehow the power, watch this, the power to create, the power to create also means the power to destroy. Also means the power to destroy. So what we have in Genesis 1 through 11 is a beautiful story of the whole realm of what God is doing. And this because shows the all importance of, if we take, go back here, if we go from the creation, and we can use that if we talk about the human race, not just the world, but from creation to the flood, there's an important concept related to all of this that is fundamental to our whole position, and that is salvation or deliverance through death, through the destruction. And that is what this ark is all about. It's not just a story, people. It's fundamental. Now, the flood story, for an example, there are so many accounts. There are so many accounts of the flood story. It's boggling to the mind how many. The Gilgamesh epic is one of the foremost. But you can go to Indians in our own continent, people. Indians in our own continent, we have a record of the flood. China, records of the flood. We have records of the flood. Man is not relating it to God. Some of the stories, mythologies related to it, related to punishment. Others mean destruction does not mean punishment. There are a lot of things that man in general, has to deal with in his mind of this destruction element that coming into being also carries with it the ideal of ending. And so he has to deal with that. What is going on with all of this? And what man is looking for is answered in the ark. Now, if we want to add another circle to our circles, if we have here, let's put this circle is going to be from creation to the flood, but this doesn't go back far enough, and you and I know that. There's something that goes even further back than this, and this is the prehistoric world, and this is where the earth world was originally created. But let me ask you a question. At the end of this, and this will be the beginning of creation of man and all, what is the condition of the world right here? What's the condition? Flooded. Covered with water. Now we're going to draw another circle here. What is the condition before we go into this civilization? What is the condition of the world here? Covered with water again. Here's the flood. So here's the beginning, really the real beginning. Here is the way the world was found at the creation, creation of man, restoration of the world, creation of man. Here is the flood, covered with water. Now we're going to go into Jewish history and all, coming down to the cross, which I'm going to put here. Then we're going to relate this with future history, and that's going to take us down to this point. And this is the Battle of Armageddon. So here we have Armageddon, and then the millennium in this period. And then we're going to have the eternity future. What is so important is the overall story that's going on through all of this and the overall dealing of from creation to flood, from coming into existence and the destruction of that existence and the place of the ark. People, I know that it seems like sometimes I hear even you say, well, I hear the same thing every Sunday here. I don't think so. I look at my notes when I hear that and I go back and I know we did this and this, but I don't want to go into a defense. If that's what you're hearing, then that's what is important. But in the understanding of all that I have here on the board is you will understand why faith. Why it's faith and nothing else but faith. Why the whole delivering or salvation picture of the ark is related to all the way back. People, the ark is related to past history, going back to the prehistoric time. It's also related to the future. So the ark looks back this way, and the ark is going to look this way. In the understanding of what it's teaching. Why, if the world was covered with water here, why did God do that? What's God doing for us? What is God telling us? What is there for us to see and to understand in these two things? This is what we're going to be dealing with Tuesday. All of this is a commercial. And it did not cost $2.3 million per 30 seconds. I wouldn't be doing it. But here, this is what we're going to deal with Tuesday night, is just dealing with this ark, the flood, creation, and we'll go a little bit back to this circle, but understanding how all of these over circumvent, and right in the middle of all of this is the heart of our belief. Not at the beginning, not at the end, but in the middle is the heart of our belief in dealing with the person and work of Jesus Christ, his love, how his love is right here, all that. But everything in here, if you can understand all this, then here's the Bible. And you're reading along in the Bible, the Old Testament, this period, all the way here, from the flood on, this creation of flood, and then from the flood on, you have the history of Israel, which isn't important to the rest of the world like creation and flood are. You don't find in mythology and in the other writings from Genesis 12 on. That's the Bible. But you do find in these extra-biblical writings dealing with creation and the flood, from mythology of gods and goddesses fighting over each other and then coming into the being of man, half God, all these things to bring it about, trying to deal with where did I come from? Where did I as a human race come from? Trying to understand that, and where is the human race going? Christians aren't the only ones dealing with it. We have the answer. But all mankind is dealing with this. My existence, my destruction. Is there a way out of all of this? And what is it? And the ark answers all of those questions. But it also answers the question, why faith and why not? We read portions of the law, portions of the Old Testament, a great portion of the Old Testament, things in the New Testament, and you can come up with all these verses that seem to say, man has to do this to be on that ark. But if we understand what God is doing in this whole realm, you begin to say, no, it cannot be anything else but faith, and not just faith. Because you have to ask yourself, what is the faith God is looking for? What is the faith that is going to bring me and put me in this position? But then we're going to look this week at the sanding. There are four sandings out of the ark. The first is a raven. He never comes back. Then there are three sandings of doves. And this whole story, right here, what I have on the board, is just God is telling us so many wonderful things and phenomenal things and understanding this whole book if we will let ourselves see it, what He's doing. And when you look at it, you go, wow, that can't be an accident. Wow, that can't be an accident. So this is what we're going to do Tuesday night, continuing in our Tuesday night study. And just wanted you to appreciate some of the things and some of the places that we're going. People, you pay me. You pay me very nicely. And so I take that seriously, not to pay, but what God has appointed me to do and study these things, I hope they're of interest to you. Because I want to tell you, if they're not, if things like this, and seeing this whole picture of what the Bible is about and what's going on with the Bible, people, if you just want a superficial study, get somebody else and pay them a lot less. Get you a nice seminary student, and he can do that. He can do that well. But if we want to see more of what's going on, this stuff that we're looking at here, and getting a grasp of what this whole book is about and understanding what all of this is about, to me, is what this book is about. It's not about naming the books of the Bible and their dates and their this and their that and who are the main characters and go through Esther and just, oh, well, here's Esther and what everybody can see. No, there's so much more going on through all of the stories in the Bible. And we want to be able to grasp every one of them and put them into this whole arena of what God is doing. So that's a preview of what we're doing on Tuesday night. Brian, let's sing. Let's prepare ourselves for our study this morning in dealing with the prayer of Jesus Christ and the concept of prayer. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. You have revealed all things to us that we need to grasp, understand, see, to encourage us to walk by faith each day, regardless of the circumstances of life, just trusting you. What an awesomely easy thing in our life, but so difficult. Father, pray that this morning that we will see the richness of the opportunity that we have of praying to you. Then, Heavenly Father, after we have prayed, then what? Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to these things. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we have been now in the month of January just studying the a New Year's resolution to pray. And we have been looking at various aspects of prayer. We have looked at prayer preparation, a vital part. So many things happen just as you begin to prepare to pray, deciding where you're going to go with your circumstances, with your issues, and things in that regard, that you're going to depend on Him. And then we've looked at the prayer and saw the many things in regard to prayer, calling on God to act in your life or in someone's life in some way. But now we come to the great question, after prayer, what? What do you do when you finish your prayer? Most people, right after hanging up, amen, so hang up, they go right back into the flesh. Amen, and immediately right back into the flesh, right back into their problems, go back into the mindset of their problems. Oh, I've got this problem, got all of this, thinking about them, being heavy, stressed, painful about their problems again. Right after saying amen. And I'm going to talk, when I'm talking this way, I'm going to say, in your prayer preparation and in your prayer, you were in the Spirit, you were thinking in the Spirit, and your prayer was what we'll call, just so we can move on, a bona fide prayer. Everything's wonderful. Then you hang up and you go right back into your problems. Many believers say amen. Now, they go back. Now, what can I do to solve the problem? I just prayed for God to do it, but what can I do now? I've got to solve the problem now. What can I do financially? What can I do in this marriage? What can I do there? I need to do something immediately. Then there are those who say amen. And as soon as they say amen, because it's stressful, I'm talking about prayer that is important and meaningful prayer and hurting prayer, go right back and fall apart. Say amen and fall apart emotionally. If that happens, I suggest you just continue praying. Just stay there for a lot longer. But a lot of people will say amen and then fall apart emotionally and mentally. And the first words out of their mouth, right after saying amen, God isn't going to help me. I don't know why I prayed. I know He's not going to do anything. And go right back into despair. Then there are some, when they say amen, it's followed by running. They've spent their time in prayer preparation. I've got to go to God. God has the answers. God is God. And God is in control of all things. I'm going to pray to God. They do it in the Spirit. And as soon as they say amen, they start running. Get away from their problems. Alcohol, drugs, four-layer chocolate cake, whatever it may be. Boy, they're going to get out of there. They got to run from their problem. Okay, what should we do when we say amen? Now, people, I'm not talking about, well, in a way it could happen with anything, but I'm talking about prayers that we pray, you're hurting, you're calling on God in different circumstances of in your life. What do you do after saying amen? This is what we're going to call, so that we can communicate on the issue, prayer pursuit. This is what we're going to call pursuing your problems. After amen comes prayer pursuit. Prayer pursuit is, I've got different things I want to go through on the overhead as I talk about them, and I'll reveal some of them as we go through. But to begin with, this little border isn't going to help me because we went off of the border level. Okay, the first thing is, prayer pursuit is the final stage of prayer. Your prayer is not over when you say amen. Now, maybe you're talking it's over, but the prayer itself is not over. This is where you go, okay, I prayed the prayer. Prayer pursuit, as we're going to see, is the answering stage of prayer. It's where you're now moved into a position where God can answer your prayers. Now, before I go any further, it's interesting to me. I'm not being critical. I learn by this, and I like it. But it's interesting to me what people hear and what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying, and I hear it, and it flows. And I'm not afraid of it because it's not a bad thing. But James called after a little bit about prayer pursuit. And so James starts talking, and he was hearing that prayer pursuit is where we do something. He got that idea from the title. So let me start off with this for you. Please get this understood. Before we go any further, let's make sure what prayer pursuit is not. Prayer pursuit is not works. Prayer pursuit is not performance. Prayer pursuit is putting yourself in a position where God can answer your prayers. For an example, person prays, I need wisdom and what God would have me to do. And I'm just going to be funny here to make a point. He prayed for wisdom for something that God would have him to do. And as soon as he says amen, he jumps in the car and goes to the bar and starts drinking. Like the answer is going to be in the bar. Now, I'm not denying God can't use a bar and all that, those of you that are going to be critical there. But the concept, generally you're not going to hear divine viewpoint of God answering your prayers in a bar. But, so, I prayed one thing, and I go and live in an entirely different way. I pray for God for courage and run. And we studied in some time ago how Jehoshaphat, he thanked God. In his prayer, he thanked God for victory in a battle he was going to. He thanked him before he went there, and then when he said amen, he went into the battle, went to the battlefield. Well, he got to the battlefield, and everybody was dead. That's a good battle. They were all dead already, but it's a great story through Jehoshaphat. So prayer pursued. Don't get the idea that it's now, all right, you've done that, now I've got to do my part. No, it's not a do. Now, you may do things in the leading of the Spirit, but prayer pursuit, let's get it down so you'll have it. Prayer pursuit, and I'm sorry it's not on the overhead. This was done before James called. Prayer pursuit is continuing to trust God after you've prayed. That's what prayer pursuit is. Prayer pursuit is continuing to trust God after you have prayed. I'm very thankful for it because I would not have been doing what we're doing here. And so I was appreciative of the conversation. Prayer pursuit is continuing to trust God after you have prayed. You have trusted God to go to Him with your prayers, didn't you? That was in your prayer preparation. I make a decision to go to God because I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I know God is all-powerful. I know I want to be in the plan of God, so I go to God. So you trusted God to go to Him in prayers. In your prayer preparation, in your prayer. Now, all important part of this is to continue to trust God in prayer pursuit. Don't live as though He's not going to answer. Live as though He's going to answer. Live as though He has already answered. That's prayer pursuit. The more you learn, and we do have to learn how to pray. It's not a natural thing. The disciples said, teach us to pray. The more we learn how to pray, the more you're going to learn what to do when you say amen. The more you learn how to pray, if your prayer led of the Spirit, then all you have to do is listen to the way that you prayed, and live accordingly to how you prayed. Your prayer can often guide you in how you to live after you've said amen, after you prayed. God, I want you to guide me and lead me in regard to this or work this, whatever. Then after you prayed, don't fall apart. I trust Him. People, that's the faith part. I trust Him. prayer pursuit, like prayer preparation and prayer, depend on you being in the power of the Spirit. Prayer preparation depends on it. The prayer depends on it. And when you say amen, prayer pursuit depends on you continuing to abide in the Holy Spirit by faith. So it's dependent on you continuing to remain in the Spirit, continuing to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a principle. As prayer, as it were, in a picture, places God in position to intervene in your life, act in your life, prayer pursuit places you in position for God to answer your prayer. Prayer places God in position to intervene in your life. You're calling on God to intervene in your life. Prayer pursuit places you in position where God can answer your prayers. I believe that God will answer my prayers. Therefore, I'm going to live as though He has already answered them. Not going to fall apart. Not going to go into fear. Not going to push the panic button. Not going to go into drugs and alcohol. Not going to run from my problem. Nor am I going to go out and make things happen. I trust Him. I just prayed to Him. I trust Him. And therefore trust Him. People, the life of faith is simple, but not easy. See what I mean? It is simple to trust in Him. But it is not easy to trust in Him when things are very heavy in our life. That causes people to come up with the idea that that's why God, you need more faith, and faith has a magnitude. Faith is, you need more faith, the greater the problem. No, it's not true. If we say that God is looking for more faith from you, then people, we've turned faith in, we've turned this into faith into a works. God is expecting this much. He only expected a grain of mustard seed to save you eternally and to do all the wonders that He did for you. But now that you're a Christian, now He demands this much. Now He demands an apple. Now He demands a watermelon-sized faith. No, the quantity of faith is always the same, a grain of mustard seed. But it is often more difficult in circumstances of our life to just trust Him. I think one of the examples I use sometimes is, take a 5-year-old and a 35-year-old believing in Christ as Savior. It will be much more difficult for the 35-year-old because he has to work through a whole lot of stuff. Maybe atheism, maybe philosophies and all kinds of things, maybe religion and all the things he's got to work through. Very, very difficult. But we come down to the deal. What amount of faith saves him? The same amount as saved the little child, a grain of mustard seed. It was just more difficult for him to put forth a grain of mustard seed of faith because of his circumstances. So your circumstances after you pray may be very great. But people, what is required is the same grain of mustard seed of just trusting Him. And just trusting Him. So I believe that God will answer my prayers. Therefore, I am going to live as though He has already answered them. In prayer pursuit, you live according to what you have prayed. So you, in prayer pursuit, you continue to trust God after you have prayed. And then you trusted God to pray. Now trust Him to answer. Prayer pursuit is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Come down this way. So I can get this on. Prayer pursuit places God in position. Or prayer places God in position. Prayer pursuit places you in position. Prayer pursuit, you live as you have prayed. Prayer pursuit, you live in the will of God, not chasing your problems. So in prayer pursuit, once you've said amen, I trust Him. This is how I'm going to live. And again, as you learn how to pray, your prayers will direct you in what you should do after you've said amen. In prayer pursuit, actually what all you're doing really is continuing to live in the will of God, not chasing your problems. You weren't chasing your problems when you went into prayer pursuit, and you weren't chasing your problems when you prayed. You're turning them over to Him. You're asking Him to intervene. Then why, when you hang up and say amen, do you go back and chase Him again? You weren't burdened with them while you gave them to Him. But the minute we hang up, you take them back on yourself. Don't do that. In prayer pursuit, you live in the will of God, the guidance of God. This is why, to me, prayer pursuit is what we call the final stage in prayer. And in some respects, it's the most important stage. And yet it is the most neglected. How you live after you pray. It's not just a matter of getting us to pray. But the whole thing of getting us to pray is that relationship we have with Him, that I've turned Him over to Him. Child goes to the parent. I've done, let's just deal with this. Something really bad's happened or whatever, and school or life, and you go to your parents, and boy, how wonderful it is that you, when you walk away from that, it's okay. Mom, Dad can take care of this. They're not angry with me. They don't hate me. And they're not this and that. In fact, they said they're going to help me. And it's just it's a wonderful thing when you walk away. You're just really relieved with their attitude. You're really relieved. And now I'm talking where parents understand this concept and act this way and not come down on their children. Too often, Christians have confession as a means to punish and jump on people and judge. Not God, nor an understanding parent. It's a very wonderful thing when you can come and just say, I want to talk with you, and lay it out there. And then when the kid walks away, goes away, it's just a great relief. Boy, I'm so glad because of the way that Mom and Dad took this thing. Right? This is our relationship with our God. You don't go chasing your problems. This is the important thing. What happens the moment you say amen? What happens in your soul? What happens to your thing and to your thinking? It goes something like this. You pray, you prepare your prayer, you pray, you say amen, hang up the phone, and go on your way. Go on the way you want to go. What a pity. What a real pity, because God is in our study, is ready to answer your prayer. Only you're not there. You're not even there. You're not on the battlefield. Jehoshaphat's got a battle. And he prays to God in regard to the battle. And then when he says amen, just for fun, he goes to Egypt for help. He's not where God wants him. He's down in Egypt like the kings before Jehoshaphat. Go into trouble, so they go somebody else for help. So Jehoshaphat runs down to Egypt to get help. That's not where God is. God's already won the battle over there on the battlefield, but Jehoshaphat's not there. He's down here hunting. He's down here looking for human solutions, and he just got to praying to God. So it's a real pity often when Christians pray that they don't pursue the prayer. That somehow, when you say amen, I'm going to say you're in the spirit when you prayed, but when you say amen, what happens with the word amen, God really doesn't care. God really isn't going to help me. God really doesn't love me. And you take everything you just did in the prayer, as far as your own life's concerned, and chunk it. I can't depend on God. I can't trust Him, even though I pray to Him. People, prayer is not rubbing the genie. Prayer is a powerful, powerful privilege you and I have with God. Calling on God to come in and act in our lives, in our marriages, in our situations and circumstances, and then to believe it. In prayer pursuit, you place yourself where God can answer your prayers. You're continuing to trust Him. You've taken your concerns to God in prayer. Now trust Him to act in your life. Trust Him to answer your prayers. Now, very important. Maybe not as you would like. Maybe not even as you worded it. Because you have your idea of what will solve this problem. So you've gone to God in prayer. You've dealt with God about your marriage. Or lack of, or in it, or whatever, romance, finance, health, whatever it may be, business, whatever's going on in a person's life, you've gone to Him in prayer, and there's nothing wrong in requesting, save the marriage, this type of thing, but as long as you and I understand, thy will be done. That's not a cliche, but be sure you mean it if you ever say that. If you ever say in your prayers, thy will be done, be sure you mean that. Jesus Christ, if I can have fun here, made the mistake of saying, thy will be done, and he was crucified. He was beat up, betrayed by his friends, and crucified. Be sure you mean it. So you live your life. He's going to answer you. You live it as though you trust him to answer your prayer. Maybe not as you worded it. Maybe not as you expected it. But you trust him. And you're going to live that way. I'm going to trust you. It may not be today. See, we wear this on our wrist and on our walls. Okay, God. Okay, God. By 12 midnight, I want this resolved. Now, they can do this, God. Now, God, they can do this in a 30-minute sitcom. They can start out nice, problem resolved. All in 30 minutes. So, God, you're greater than that. So, I want a sitcom prayer answer. I want it done by midnight tonight. Well, it may not be my midnight tonight. You may just have to continue to go into trust. You may just have to continue to trust him. But do you? You trusted him to go with him with the problem? Are you going to trust him to work these things out to what he has in mind? Place yourself in position where he can. This is pursuing your prayers, people. I've often asked about repeating. And there are some preachers and theologians, you don't repeat a prayer. You prayed it once, God doesn't have a sharp memory, and let it go. People, let me tell you something in the Bible. We renew our strength each morning. You understand that? Check them in the spirit, things, and talk with him about these things. There's nothing wrong in this. Renew my trust in you in regard to this problem each day. I do not hold that you only have to pray it one time, or you should only pray it one time, that after that you're becoming a nag. I don't believe that. Every morning we renew our strength. And what is one of the most wonderful ways of renewing your strength in regard to personal things you're going through in life? Be sure you're in the power of the Spirit and talk to your God. Put these things before him in prayer. Each day. And you live, therefore, if you do that, then I've got to live today as though he has already answered that prayer. I've got to live today. I trust him. I'm not going to go chase my problem. I'm not going to come up with human solutions. I'm not going to go to Egypt for a solution. I'm going to go to him for guidance and trust him to guide. So, therefore, prayer pursuit is characterized by patience. Prayer pursuit is, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, Galatians chapter 5. Prayer pursuit is characterized by patience, waiting on God's timing and waiting on God's solution, the way he's going to resolve it. People, it may not be the way you want it. But you know, let me tell you something about that. Let me tell you something about that. This is what makes Christianity and the Christian life and the life of faith so dynamic. You don't know how it's going to happen. That's exciting. Those of you ladies that don't enjoy, not only do you not enjoy football, you're appalled that men take all that time to watch it, and it's just nonsense to you, and you don't understand it. Let me help you with one little thing, concept about it. We watch movies that we like, watch stories we like, programs we like. Do you know that somebody always knows, there are a lot of people who know how this thing's going to end before while you and I are watching it. You and I watch, turn on a movie, go to a movie, the director, the actors, the story writers, a lot of people know how it's going to end. But a sporting event, nobody knows how it's going to end. Nobody knows. The script's not written. And you know what I like about the Christian life? Nobody knows. You don't know. You don't know what God has in store. Don't become despondent. Don't think God doesn't love you. Don't think God doesn't hear your prayer or doesn't care. No, he may not answer it the way you ask. He may answer it in a way you didn't even expect. That's dynamic. Can you handle that? It's kind of in a much lesser illustration. It's like a lot of people around the world and through history, they cannot live under capitalism or freedom. We're going into Iraq and we're trying to make them a democratic society and all of this type of thing. A lot of people, their whole psychic is not designed for that. It takes a couple of generations to do that. It takes a different kind of person that says, I will take responsibility of my life. from the womb to the grave. Americans don't even do it. We want the government to take care of us in education, take care of us in hospitalization, take care of all this, and then we get mad if they tell us to do anything. But it's a different kind of person who has freedom. Let me tell you something in John chapter 5. God said he's looking. What did he say to the woman at the well? Christ said to the woman at the well, not only to say that I'm he who you expected, but the time will come, and now is, when God is what? Looking for a different breed of people. You don't walk by law. You don't walk by any of these things. You just trust him. Just walk by faith. That's a different kind of person. Boy, he's not answering this the way I wanted. He's not answering it according to my timetable. But I'm trusting him, and I'm going to live today trusting him, pursuing that prayer. And I prayed it again this morning. I'm going to pursue it today. I'm going to pursue what I prayed, because I believe he will answer. Maybe not the way I want him to, but he's going to answer the prayer. That's my God. So prayer pursuit is characterized by patience, waiting on God's timing, waiting on God's solution. Just trusting him. Let me give you a profound point here. Well, a startling point here. You may not even see it in your lifetime, what he's doing. And may I suggest to you that what he was doing with you, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? That's what we're going to see in the book of Job. People, what God is looking for is, are you just going to trust me? Or do I have to act a certain way for you to trust me? Do things have to happen a certain way for you to continue trusting me? Is that right, Job? Is that the way it's got to be? And if I don't act the way you think it should be, you're not going to trust me anymore? Is that your view of God? And is that your faith? Now, let me tell you something. What the world says about you if you do this, you're a fool. You're trusting God to do this. He's not doing it, but you continue to trust when there's no reason to trust. And the world says you're a fool. Other Christians will tell you you're wrong too. Other Christians will tell you you're wrong too. What do you mean you're trusting God and staying in this marriage? That guy's a bum. Get out of there. This is happening. Get out of there. Change this. Do that. Do that. Other Christians. People, you've got to know your own walk with the Lord. It's individual. It's not to the masses. It's not to the masses. It's your walk. It's your prayer. It's your prayer life. It's your preparation. It's your prayer. It's your life. Don't sit there and say, God's got to do this because he did this over here and he did this over there. Don't do that. I'm going to trust him. That's the pursuit of prayer. Trusting him in what he's going to do. So prayer pursuit keeps your mind, watch this, prayer pursuit keeps your mind off of your problems and on him. I prayed this morning, the circumstance of my life, and like I said, I can only name big ones, marriage, finance, health, things like that. But there are so many different things that can go on in a person's soul and in their life. But I went into prayer this morning, trusted, and I'm going to live that way today. I'm going to live that way today. People, you don't have to live tomorrow, and you don't have to live 10 years. Well, if I've got to live 10 years this way, then I just don't want it. Nobody said you've got to live 10 years. Not one person said you've got to live that way 10 years. Just today. Just trust him today. Just trust him today. Pursue that trust. When you do that, what are you doing now? If I don't, I'm what? I'm heavy laden, sad, stress, anxiety, depression. All this stuff, anger, hate, jealousy, a lot of things happen when you think about your problem and it's not being resolved and God's not doing anything. You become angry at God. You become burdened with your circumstances and how it's continued. But watch what happens if you pursue your prayer today. Same circumstances. I trust you. And I'm going to trust you today through this. Don't know what you're doing, but you didn't ask me to understand. You asked me to trust you. And I'm going to do that. Because this is about your glory. This is about your glory. And if it glorifies you, listen to me as we close, people. If it glorifies you for me to be in this circumstance today, not resolved as I would like it resolved today, but it glorifies you, if I just trust you, then Father, I trust you today. Be glorified in my life. Does he have to be glorified only if he comes down and resolve your problems, people? Is that the only time he's glorified? Or can you, in your relationship with him, when you hurt, and the hurt just is continual, you start off your day, I trust you today. And I'm going to repeat this on purpose. And if it glorifies you, for my circumstances, as far as the eye can see, unchanged, but I continue to trust you. If that glorifies you, then be glorified in my life. Which do you want? Your problems and your circumstances to be changed? Or do you want him to be glorified in your life? They're not always the same. So you have to make up your mind in your journey in this prayer thing. Prayer is not rubbing the magic, well, I prayed and God is supposed to do it because I prayed. That's not true. You're a Job problem then. I do all these things and God's supposed to act a certain way. I prayed a certain way and God's supposed to do it. Don't do that. Let your prayers comfort, encourage, and guide as far as your life is concerned. That's the power of prayer. So we're looking at the pursuit of prayer. Now, I thought we'd get a little further because I want to get into it, but no, what we'll do next is we're going to go back and we're going to see the prayer pursuit of Jesus Christ. Now, he has prayed his prayer to the Father, and now we're going to go to the pursuit of it. And the pursuit of prayer in the case that we're looking at is before these Jews, and it's very important that it's before a Jewish crowd. As we've been developing all the way through John 11, very important, that before these Jews, he's going to be glorified. Because God's going to answer the prayer in a certain way. So we're going to get into the glorification of the answering of prayer in our study in John 11 in regard to our own lives. But we probably won't go back over all of these things again, of prayer, preparation, prayer pursuit. It's been a good January. It's been a good foundation going into the year in dealing with going over things in regard to your prayer life and restoring your prayer life or resolving to get back into an effective prayer life. We had some fun with the 7-minute thing, 2 minutes on yourself, 2 minutes on others, 3 minutes on praise and thanksgiving. And we're going to see more and more through scriptures how praise and thanksgiving occupy some people's total time. Prayer is a very wonderful, powerful thing as long as we pursue it afterward. Don't say amen and then go off on your own. Say amen and then live according to that prayer. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, what an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. And what a dynamic life you've given us. What a tumultuous situation we have in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And how your light can shine in and through us. Once we learn how to pray and how to pursue our prayers and live in reference to them. Your son was constantly praying. He would steal away from everyone to pray. Even when there would be crowds, he would leave crowds, not to teach them, but he would leave them to pray. Pray, Father, that you take our brief series, the last 3 or 4 Sundays on this. Let these things that we've noted grow in our souls and influence our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.